If you have your Bibles, it will be helpful to you if you'll open to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, passage which Paul read from just a moment ago. The Corinthians were a lot like modern day Americans in that they valued education and they valued human wisdom. And they relied very heavily upon education and wisdom. In fact, this had become a problem in Corinth. They relied too heavily on human wisdom. And so Paul, in this epistle, spends a chapter and a half explaining to them the source of true wisdom. It's not from man, it's from God. In the middle of chapter 1, he begins talking about the source of true wisdom. And he points to Jesus. And he points to the cross. He said, you want to see where the power is? You want to see where true wisdom is? Look at the plan that God devised to save sinful man. There's nothing like it in the universe. That's where the power comes from. That's the wisdom you need to rely upon. In verse 23 of chapter 1, he said, we preach Christ crucified. And then he goes on to say, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now in chapter 2, he's going to show that that wisdom has been revealed through the Holy Spirit of God. Now anytime we talk about the Holy Spirit, which is not often enough, I am convinced by just responses I get from things people say that we don't nearly as much We don't know nearly as much about this third person of the Godhead as we should. We talk about the Godhead. It's a very difficult concept to grasp. It's referred to by some as the Trinity, the three in one. St. Patrick tried to explain it thousands of years ago to the Druids in Ireland in terms of a shamrock. And he said, there are three in one, just like on that little stem, there are the three leaves, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I've heard it explained like water. Water can take three different forms. It can appear in liquid, it can appear in solid as ice, or it can appear as a vapor, like steam. But in essence, it's still the one. Others have said, well, it's more like an egg. The egg has unity, but there's the shell, and then there's the white, and then there's the yolk, and they're three in one. But there's nothing, really, like God that we can look at and touch and handle and simplify. There's nothing like God. Not in our world. God is so much bigger, so much more complex. There's so much more to the Godhead and anything about him than we can ever reduce to a simple explanation. There are things that we will never understand in this life, and I am convinced that the Godhead is one of them. Yet it's taught throughout Scripture. There is God the Father, and we can understand that to some degree. If you had a good Christian father, then it's easy to look at God as a father. And we know how fathers deal with their children. And we know how God the Father has dealt with us as children. And so that concept helps us understand who He is. And even more clearly, we see God the Son. Because He is the one who entered our sphere and was clothed in human flesh. And we saw how he acted and how he responded and the things that he shared. And so we see clearly what Jesus is like as we read through the Gospels. And we understand what Jesus said when he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we understand the Father and the Son to some degree at least. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit of God, it's more difficult. He sort of occupies that invisible void of the Godhead about which we aren't quite sure. How do we address him? What does he do? What is his role in our life as Christians? These questions always come up. Well, we know he was there at the very beginning. He is coexistent with the Father and the Son. He is God just as much as the Father is God, just as much as Jesus is God. He was active in creation. There in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." And the Holy Spirit of God brought about order in all of that early phase of creation. So he was there active, and he's been active ever since. You can hardly read any part of Scripture without reading about the Spirit of God. And it's not just talking about the essence of God the Father, as we would talk about the spirit of Job, right? It's talking about a personality. You can see that in the original languages, the way that word is dealt with. It is capital Spirit, Holy Spirit of God. He's given a variety of names. He's been called the Counselor, the Comforter, the Guide, the Intercessor. His name is used throughout Scripture interchangeably with the name of God the Father and the name of the Son. There's that familiar passage in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that messianic prophecy about Jesus that says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name," talking about Jesus, "his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." Well, that's the name of the Holy Spirit, used interchangeably with Jesus. Mighty God, there's Jesus' name used interchangeably with the Father. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So these names of the Godhead are frequently used interchangeably. When Jesus sent his apostles out and gave them the charge that we call the Great Commission, there at the end of Matthew's gospel, he told them to baptize in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Three personalities, one name. So Paul addresses here in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, he addresses these worldly wise Christians, and he reminds them of the source of the power that's changed their lives. They came out of all these unbelievably corrupt and pagan backgrounds, and their lives have been transformed. They've been sanctified. They've been washed. They've been cleansed. And now they're living this new life by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And he reminds them of the power that changed them. Read with me again the first few verses of chapter 2. He says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear, with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." He says, the credit doesn't go to me. I was afraid. I wasn't eloquent. It was the power of the Spirit that wrought this amazing transformation in your lives. He says in verse 5, "so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." There it is again. The Spirit's power in verse 4, God's power in verse 5, used interchangeably. God the Father, God the Spirit. So, he explains, don't put your trust in anything that man does. When I was 13 years old in Snyder, Texas, I was baptized by Maxie Boren. He was our preacher at the time. But when I talk to people about my life in Christ, I don't brag on Maxie Boren. I brag on Jesus and on the cross and on the power of the gospel to bring about that transformation. I've been part of several great churches during the course of my life, and I count Sunset as one of those great churches. I am so grateful for this church. But I don't put the power in this church. As great as this congregation may be, as loving as this church is, as friendly, and the good things that we have going on, that's not where I base my hope. My hope is in Jesus Christ. That's where the power is, the power of the Holy Spirit, as Paul talks here in chapter 2. When people come to faith as a result of any outreach ministry of this church, I want them to do so because of their faith in the power of God, not in the wisdom of this church or in any person or personality that is part of this church. It is the wisdom and the power of God, or the wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit, as he says here in verses 4 and 5. Continue on with what he says, and he talks again about the Spirit and the Spirit's power. He says in verse 6, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit." Did you know that God had a secret? He talks in verse 7 about this secret wisdom possessed alone by God. You know, anytime someone has a secret, that's intriguing, isn't it? Anyone ever come up to you and say, "I've got a secret that nobody else knows about"? Well, my first inclination is to get it out of them. I want to know what the secret is. That piques my curiosity. God had a secret. The prophets didn't know it. The angels didn't know it. God alone possessed this secret knowledge, this secret wisdom. There in verse 9, he says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." Wouldn't you like to know what it is? Wouldn't you like to know this secret? Well, read the next verse. "God has revealed it to us by His Spirit." You know the secret now. You may not realize you know it, but you know it. The secret is what God did through Christ at the cross. No one could imagine. How will God save sinful man who is alienated from a holy God? They're aeons apart. How will God ever allow sinful man to come into His presence and live with Him forever? How do you solve a riddle like that? At the cross, the problem was solved. At the cross, the Holy Son of God, God Himself in the flesh, came down and paid the price for you and me and gave us the gift of righteousness so that we can be fit to live with Him forever. That's the mystery. That's the secret. And that has now been revealed to us by the Spirit of God. You see, God planned a plan to save man before time began. And at the cross, God unveiled that secret. For the first time, the angels held their breath as they saw the majesty of God's plan unveiled. The prophets who had prophesied, never fully understanding what it was they were saying, now for the first time could see clearly what a magnificent plan God had wrought. They could see God's wisdom in bringing this all about. Before God ever said, back there in Genesis chapter 1, "Let there be light," He had worked it all out. Not only the cross, but our future beyond the cross. He had worked out the plan to take us with Him and to have a home called heaven for us for all of eternity. The whole plan had been worked out before the world was even spoken into existence. And that is why in Revelation 13:8, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In the mind of God, it was a finished task before the foundation of the world was ever laid. Now turn back in your Bibles just one page to Romans. Romans chapter 16. Look how Paul ends that letter to the Roman church. There in Romans 16, verse 25, he closes with these marvelous words, this wonderful truth. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. He talks to the Roman church about this secret of God, this mystery that had remained hidden for all these ages. But in verse 26, he says, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. The secret's out. The Holy Spirit has shared it with all of us. Now we know about the wisdom of God from before the world began. Now we know how wise God is by what he's done for us through the cross. You know who Paul says shared that with us? The Holy Spirit. He was the revealer. He was the one who shared the secret. He did it at the very beginning. Remember when Jesus came and was baptized? Who was it that came down from heaven? The voice of the Father said, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And it was the Holy Spirit who descended as a dove. And John the Baptist had been told, whoever you see the dove, the Holy Spirit descending on as a dove, he is the one who will be the Lamb of God. So from the very beginning, the Holy Spirit was revealing this secret mystery that was becoming known to the world. But no one understood. Even after Jesus died on the cross, even after he ascended into heaven, the apostles didn't even fully understand. They went back to Jerusalem to wait for whatever was going to happen. Jesus told them, someone's coming. The Comforter's coming. And when he came, there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind in the room where they were gathered, and fires appeared on their heads. And for the first time, all the pieces came together, and it all made sense. And Peter stood up on that day, and for the very first time, he preached the story of the gospel, and they understood the mystery that the Holy Spirit had now made clear in their minds. They saw it. They got it. And the Holy Spirit has revealed this secret to all subsequent generations through the Word. Peter said, the same one that received that Spirit on Pentecost and that preached that sermon on Pentecost, wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1:21, prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. This book is our gift from the Holy Spirit of God. He guided these men as they wrote these words. This is the message. This is the mystery unveiled now for all times. Look at the last verses here, the latter part of verse 10 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In the last part of verse 10, Paul wrote, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Have you ever wished you could read someone else's mind? There have been times that I have been grateful that no one could read my mind. No one knows what goes on inside except you. The Holy Spirit knows the very thoughts of God the Father. And in verse 10, it says, He shares these thoughts with believers. He has made known the inner workings of the mind of the God of the universe. And He shared that with us. And so, as I read the work of the Spirit recorded on the pages of Scripture, I come to understand what God likes and what God hates. And I understand the heart of God and the things that please Him. And I learn what God is like. I understand what His mind is like. Who can know God's thoughts? Well, in verse 16, he says, ask that question, Who has known the mind of the Lord that He may instruct Him? And the amazing truth is that through the Spirit, that very last sentence, we have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit allows us to think like God thinks. And when we think like God thinks, we act like God acts. And we love the things God loves. You know, too many Christians are like that old couple in Texas that struggled all their life on a dry land farm, and they barely eked out an existence. And finally, late in life, they discovered that beneath their feet, there was a reservoir of oil. They were rich beyond imagination. They had all the resources that are there. They just never tapped into them. And I'm afraid sometimes as Christians, we never tap into the Holy Spirit and all that He can do in our lives. There are tremendous resources there. The Holy Spirit of God is just waiting. He will help you in your prayer life. Did you know that? He'll help you utter words that you can't even think of and share your emotions with the Father that you can't even put into words. He'll help you in your worship before God. He intercedes with words we do not have. The Holy Spirit of God helps us break the bondage of sin in our life. In Romans 8:2, it says, The law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts as He wills. Did you know that He very specifically assesses each one of us and He gives us just the things that He wants us to have? You have hand-picked gifts from the Spirit of God at your disposal. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The Holy Spirit bears fruit in our life. Anything that you have that is good comes from the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's all from God's Spirit within us. And all of it happens through the wisdom of God that was revealed for the first time at Calvary. You know, when Peter experienced that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, when it finally all made sense, when he stood before that crowd on the day of Pentecost and he preached to them Jesus Christ crucified, and that crowd got it for the first time and they understood that they had crucified the God of glory, and they were cut to the heart and they cried out, What shall we do? Remember what Peter said? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And here's the blessing. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, the gift you received at the day of your baptism is the greatest gift you'll ever receive. Because you have been forgiven, because you have been made righteous, you now are a fit dwelling place for the very Spirit of God. And His name is Holy. I'm not holy. How can I have something of God resident in me? It's only because I've been cleansed of my sins. And the very Holy Spirit of God takes up residence within my life. What a blessing. What an opportunity for growth. If you're here this morning and you have never received the gift that God longs to give you of His Spirit, you can do the same thing they did on the day of Pentecost and that gift will be given. If you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.